So let's go ahead and we're going to get started, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Today I want to begin a series that I've wanted to do for a little while. I love the Gospels, and I know we already taught through the book of John verse by verse in Sunday school, but now I want to go to Matthew's Gospel and preach through the book of Matthew, similar to what we did whenever we went through the book of Acts. And I think that it's fitting as a follow-up to the book of Acts, because in Acts, we looked at the founding and functioning of the early church. And so now we're going to step back and we're going to be looking at Jesus and God's plan and what he put in place through Christ coming to this earth, and through Christ's teachings, his miracles, and ultimately his suffering at the end. And so we're going to be looking at these things. And my hope is that through this series that we have a better understanding of who Jesus is and of what he taught and why he came. Because I believe the more that we know about him, the more that we're going to love him. And the more that we love him, the easier it's going to be for us to obey and to serve him. And the more that we obey and serve him, the more joyful and more productive our lives are going to be. And so this is my hope in looking at the book of Matthew and learning more about Jesus. And in doing the book of Matthew here and in beginning this today, I'm going to do something that I don't think I've done before. Okay, and this might get a few groans, but at least some of you, your microphones are on and I can't hear it. But anyway, I'm going to preach from a genealogy, which I've never done before, I don't think. Matthew presents Jesus as a king, and a king must have a pedigree. And we're going to see Jesus' royal bloodline in Matthew chapter 1. So let's go ahead and we're going to read Matthew chapter 1 together. And afterward, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know, maybe y'all ought to pray for me first, because this is a bunch of names that I'm going to mispronounce just here. Okay? So have mercy on me if I mispronounce all of these names. All right? I will slaughter them all. So Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begot Ezram, and Ezram begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias, and Ozias begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias, and Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josias, and Josias begot Jeconias, and his brethren, about the time they were carried away into Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad. And Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Matan, and Matan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, or spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you again today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and for all these people who are mentioned through here. We know each one of them play a specific part in your plan, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you that you would help us, Lord, as we preach your word this morning, Lord. I just pray that you guide and direct. Help me to say the things which are needful and helpful and encouraging, Lord, and just keep back anything that ought not to be said. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for being with us here. I thank you so much for the ones who are willing to get on here and to fight technology and everything else just to be able to be together in fellowship and hear your word. And I pray for your blessings on them for that. Be it those who will hear this later on online. And Lord, I just pray that you would use this for the upbuilding of your kingdom and for the strengthening of your servants, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. So as we look at this passage, I read through a bunch of names, okay? And I don't know, I'm actually rather proud of the way I got through those. I don't know how badly I mispronounced them, but I think I did okay. But anyway, with looking at the genealogies and scriptures, they're often overlooked. I don't know if you're guilty of this as I am, but sometimes as we read through the Bible, we kind of skip the genealogies. Have you done that? There's been times that I've read through the Bible, and as I go to the genealogies, you just kind of look at the names, but you don't actually say them. You just kind of skim over them and skip past them. I've done that plenty of times. But the Bible puts everything in there for a reason. It's in there for a purpose. And the Bible tells us that all things were written for our growth, for our understanding. And so even though sometimes we might skip over them or mumble through them quickly, we can find some great truths through the genealogies. And so today I hope to bring out some great truths from this passage that will set the stage for the rest of the book, because after all, that's what Matthew did whenever he wrote the book of Matthew, is that he put this here at the very beginning to set the stage for the rest of the book. So as we begin our series on Matthew, this is where we're starting at the beginning. Okay? And so he's giving us a good idea. As I said already, Matthew presents Jesus as being the king. And so all of this genealogy that we've looked at so far was the genealogy of a king. We find two important people. It was laid out at the very beginning of this. It says that this is the book of, or this is the generations of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he traces it back first to the king and then to the father of the Hebrew nation, and shows the genealogy, the lineage of Jesus Christ. And now what's important here is we've looked on forward throughout this chapter that I've just read, we find that this is telling the story of how God brought himself to the earth for the ultimate purpose of bleeding and dying upon the cross to redeem mankind. That's what this entire genealogy is about. This is God's plan, his roadmap. And so the message I preach this morning, I've entitled All Part of the Plan. Okay? Or it's part of the plan. And so the first thing that I want to bring out of this genealogy here this morning in this passage is that God is patient in implementing his plan. God is patient in implementing his plan. If you notice here in this, all of these names of people, it's actually broken down into three groups of 14 people. It says that there were 14 generations from Abraham up to David, and then 14 generations from David until they were carried away into captivity in Babylon, and 14 more generations from the time they were carried away until the time of Christ. And so three groups of 14, that's a total of 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. That's not even including, not even counting from Adam to Abraham. And so God had promised in Genesis chapter number 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and each generation following longed for the day that that would happen. And we're only looking at this morning as a portion of the generations, a portion of the people, a portion of the time that elapsed as God was implementing his plan, as he was putting everything in place, as he was bringing everything together to fulfill what he stated in Genesis chapter 3 to Adam and Eve. And so as we consider all of these names, they were entire lives that were lived. And they didn't know what God was doing during the time that they were living their lives. They didn't realize that one day they would be part of a book of genealogies. They didn't realize that God was putting them into the lineage of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, of the Savior, the Son of God. They didn't realize that at the time. But as I said, God was patient in implementing his plan. They didn't see it coming together. They didn't see it coming fast enough, and that's often the case with us. We're impatient. We're short-sighted. But God works his plans patiently, and he works his plans perfectly. And so we need to trust the Almighty in this. And so oftentimes things are not going to go as fast as we would like them to go, but God takes his time. God has never been in a hurry. Y'all realize that?
Yeah.
He's never once been in a hurry, but yet he's never been late. And so God is patient in implementing his plan. The second thing that I want to look at this is that God includes all sorts of people in his plan. Now, this is what was interesting to me, because each of these names represents a person. And many of these people we're familiar with, that we can trace back in the Old Testament, and we can find stories about these people. And so we can learn from this list of names. We've often had ideas of what kind of people God could use. We have ideas of what type of people that he would look for. And if we were God, what kind of people we would use. The ones that we would pick out. The ones that we would put into our plans, right? Mm-hmm. I can remember back whenever I was in school. I don't know if you all did this or not. But in school we had times whenever we'd divide up in teams. And you'd have two team captains. And you would choose out your teams. And so they would have two kids were the team captains. And they would go back and forth. And one would pick a teammate, and another one to pick, and they'd go back and forth until everyone was gone. And there was always strategy to how they picked their teams. And they always had certain people that the first two were fighting over because they both wanted. And then by the time you got to the end, you had the people that neither of them wanted.
Right.
Right? I was usually at the tail end of that. I was on the group that no one wanted, okay? And so with this, we find that God was choosing the ones that he was going to put on his team to implement his plan, to bring everything about, to bring the Son of God to this earth, to bring about salvation to all men. And as he was choosing his team, he didn't do it the way that we normally would.
Right.
In order to work such a phenomenal plan, we think that he would have the cream of the crop, the best of the best. We would have thought he would have picked the smartest, the holiest, the strongest, the most influential, the ones who had their stuff together the best, right?
Mm-hmm.
But whenever we think that way, we eliminate so many people as being unworthy.
Right.
And sometimes we eliminate ourselves as being unworthy.
Yeah.
Because we think, how could God ever use someone like me?
Mm-hmm.
We list all of our faults, we list all of our flaws, we list all of our failures, and we completely exclude ourselves from God's usefulness here.
Right.
But this list of names tells us a different story. If you dig into it, it seems more like a hall of shame than it does a hall of fame.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, it does. And so just going through this list, I'm not going to go through every single name because, honestly, I don't know something about all of them. But I'm going to go through some of the most, the ones that stick out the most to me. Okay? Abraham began as a barren pagan. He was childless, and he was out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a moon worshiper whenever he started out. That's probably not the kind that you're going to put in the lineage of the Son of God, but God did. Yeah, especially if he's going to begin the family, you don't want someone who doesn't have any children. But God did. You have Jacob. He was a liar and a deceiver. Now that's a godly heritage for you. You have Judah. Now we start getting a little bit more controversial. Judah helped in selling his brother as a slave. That's not necessarily a good qualification if I was looking to hire him. He deceived his daughter-in-law Remember, her husband died, and Judah promised that whenever her brother-in-law was old enough that he'd give her to him in marriage. Doesn't do it. And so then Judah tries to hire a prostitute, and instead he got his daughter-in-law pregnant. That's messed up, okay? This isn't who you're looking for to be in the lineage of the Messiah, but it's who God put there. We find Phares was the product of prostitution and incest. Okay? Salmon married a harlot from a pagan city. Boaz was the son of a harlot and married a widow from a pagan nation. David began as a simple shepherd. He became a soldier. He became a king, so hey, we're getting somewhere, right? We'd put David in there until you realize he's also an adulterer and a murderer. We continue on. We find Rehoboam. Rehoboam was foolish, and he divided an entire kingdom. Have you messed up that bad? You ever came to the place where you just absolutely royally messed up to where you split an entire country in half? No, I haven't either. But Rehoboam did. Okay, Rehoboam split a country in half. That is a royal mistake. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings that Judah had ever had. But at the end, he did repent and got right with God. So there's a positive for him. Josiah was much too young. He wasn't qualified. Several were born in captivity. Because after Josiah was dead, his sons were carried off into captivity. And then we have several generations that were born in bondage as slaves. That's not exactly who you want in your royal genealogy, in your royal bloodline there. But that's who God put in there. We find that there were many that we know nothing about. You notice all those names that I read there, several of them, you're like, who is he?
Yeah.
What did he do? Well, there's lots of people who were unknown, unnamed. We don't have any information about them whatsoever. They were nobodies. Well, if you're going to have the Son of God born into the world, do you want him into a genealogy with a bunch of nobodies? God did. We find Joseph. He was a stepfather. He was a step-parent. He was in a blended family. Mary was a virgin. That's not exactly who you want bringing in the in this great genealogy, right? She has no children either, kind of like Abraham. But she was the mother of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so it is amazing to me the people that God chose to put in his plan. It's not the way that we would work things out. God, in all of his wisdom and sovereignty, could have made an all-star lineup. He could have had his family tree of the best the world had to offer. But that's not what he chose. And I think the highlight reel that I gave there of this genealogy kind of sums it up. But in 1 Corinthians, I'll turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse number 26 through 29. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence." And so we see in this that God chooses the weak and the foolish and the despised things. And honestly, that really sums up this genealogy.
Yeah.
That is what God chooses. So that tells me there's hope for me.
Right.
If God chooses the weak and the foolish and despised. And so we must be careful not to count anyone out of God's purpose and his plans,
right,
including ourselves. As we continue through this book, we're going to see that God continues this pattern of using misfits. He's doing unexpected things, and he's doing it through unexpected people. And that's going to be a highlight through the book of Matthew and what God does. The third thing that we find here is that what God is doing is far greater than we can imagine. What God is doing is far greater than we can imagine. Because in this list that we're considering, I'm sure none of them had a clue that they were part of Christ's genealogy. I know that there's times whenever God told David, he made the covenant with him and says that I'm going to bless all nations. Well, he told Abraham first, I'm going to bless all nations out of your family. He told that David would reign through all generations and such as that. But still with that, they didn't have an idea of what God was really going to do. Whenever God promised Abraham that out of your family, out of your heritage, is going to be a blessing to all nations, he wasn't imagining Jesus Christ. He wasn't imagining the cross. He wasn't imagining us some several thousand years later still talking about him, still worshiping his descendant that happened to be the Son of God. Abraham didn't imagine that. None of the rest of these guys imagined being placed into the heritage of Jesus Christ. Imagine Rahab as she entertained the spies there in Jericho. She wasn't expecting to be put in the genealogy of the Son of God. No one else would have expected her to be either. She was part of a condemned group. They were supposed to all be killed. They were supposed to be destroyed. They were supposed to die. But instead, God had a plan for her, and he put her as part of his heritage. And so we see that what he's doing here, no one had a clue. They were living their normal lives. They were living day by day with their successes and with their failures, never knowing that God was putting them in the middle of such a wonderful plan. They probably felt like God couldn't use them or didn't even know who they were, but he did. And he placed them in his family tree, and he recorded each of their names for all of the world to know and for us to still be talking about many, many years and generations later. Mm-hmm. If you will, look over at verse number 22, Matthew 1 and 22. It says, "Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." Whenever we look at this, what's it talking about? What all was done? All of this chapter that we've just read, all of these things were done in order to bring about the fulfillment of prophecy. Step by step, person by person, generation by generation, mess by mess. Okay? God was bringing about his purpose. He was bringing about his prophecy. All of these things were done. We don't realize what God is doing in the background. We don't know what he's going to do in our lives, and we don't know what he might accomplish in and through us, or through our family, through our children, through our next generation. We don't know these things, but God does. It's giving us an idea of how big God is and what he is able to do. Even in what we've been looking at through Sunday school is what God was doing in Job's life. Job had no clue what God was doing. And from the beginning, he had no idea what the end was going to be. Likewise with us, likewise with all these in this genealogy. So the fourth thing that I want to look at here is this entire passage illustrates God's love for broken and sinful people. The entire passage illustrates God's love for broken and sinful people. Jesus later will say that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we find that if we look at this family tree, that that's what he had been doing all along. He was picking out those who were broken. He was picking out those who were lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he put them in his family tree. He's still doing that today. You and I have been placed into God's family tree. We have been adopted. We have been made sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. He's still taking the broken and the beaten and the sinful and placing them in his family. If we were to look at all of this, if we were to be honest, we can relate to these people knowing that we're broken and sinful as well. And if you can't, then you're probably more broken than I am. If you think that you're perfect, if you think that you're without a problem, you're probably in worse shape. Okay? Because we are broken, we're sinful. As we follow the life of Jesus, we're going to constantly be finding him, searching out the outcasts, searching out the misfits. The Pharisee says that he eats with publicans and sinners, the outcasts, the misfits, the ones that nobody else wanted to do anything with. He searched out lepers. He went to Samaria to see the woman at the well that not even the Samaritans liked, let alone the Jews, and constantly was searching out broken and sinful people and revealing his love and his purpose to them. And so the broken and the hurting, the broken and hurting are the ones that he's going after, and in the end, that's who he's sending us after as well. That's who we're still seeking after, even though we try to distance ourselves sometimes. Much of religion looks down upon the misfits,
right.
Looks down upon the broken, looks down on the outcasts. Honestly, a lot of people are broken and hurting because of religion today.
Right.
They really are. Even in Jesus' time, that's why he was the outcast.
Yeah.
That's why he was broken and beaten. Of course, he wasn't sinful. But that's who he was seeking during that time. And then the fifth thing that I want to look at, and I'm keeping it short today, but the fifth thing that I want to look at is that God is still working in the world today. God is still working in the world today. We're told that God never changes. We're told that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he wants to use a bunch of broken and sinful people to work out his glorious and beautiful plan. And so those listed in Matthew chapter 1 were used to bring the Savior into the world.
Right.
Today he is looking for those who will take the news of that Savior to the rest of the world. That's what he's after today. He used broken and sinful people to bring the Savior to the world. He still uses broken and sinful people to take the Savior to the world. That's what his plan is. He ends the book of Matthew in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, with what we call the Great Commission. He sends those broken and sinful people that he has called out from the world to go back into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell about the Savior who loves them, the one who wants to work in their life, who wants to spend eternity with them and cleanse their sins and heal them and to fix their brokenness. That's what we're called to do today. And so what we're going to do over the coming weeks and months is we're going to see this plan carried out. We're going to see God implementing his plan of salvation through unexpected people and in unexpected ways. So just to recap what we've looked at this morning, we saw, first of all, that God is patient. It would do us well to take note of that, for us to realize that God is patient. Whenever we can't see his hand working, whenever we can't see anything going on, remember he waited thousands of years to bring Jesus to this earth.
Right.
And so be patient as he works in our lives. He can do such great things if we will just give him time and allow him to do it in his time.
Right.
The second thing that we saw this morning is that God includes all sorts of people in his plan. So don't discount yourself and don't discount anyone else as being unworthy, as being unusable, as being too messed up, too broken. Because believe me, just from the list that we've looked at today, you can't be as bad as they are. I know we're not supposed to compare ourselves with others, but honestly, you can't be as bad as they are. I mean, come on, Judah tried to sleep with a prostitute and ended up impregnating his daughter. I mean, I don't think we're that bad. Okay, the third thing that we saw here is that what God is doing is far greater than we can imagine.
Mm-hmm.
We have such short-sightedness, such small ideals and such small plans. Can't even begin to imagine what God is going to do and what he can do in us and through us if we just remain faithful to him, trust him, depend on him, and allow him to work his plans.
Yeah.
The fourth thing that we saw is that this passage illustrates God's love for broken and sinful people. If we ever get to the place that we forget this,
right,
we're in trouble.
Yes.
If we ever get to the place that we don't realize that we're broken and sinful and that God came to seek and to save that which is lost, that which is broken, that which is sinful, we're in bad shape as Christians and as a church.
Yeah.
If we start looking down on those who are broken and hurt and those who are troubled and those who are messed up, those who are misfits, we are in trouble. And then the last thing that we looked at is that God is still working in the world today. He's not done. He's still seeking out misfits. He's still using those that most would consider unusable. And he's seeking after those who are willing to let him use us, willing to be part of his plan. And so we see all of this here. It's all part of the plan. It's just beginning. It's just unfolding here in the very first part of the book of Matthew. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to see as the plan comes together, as all of it culminates throughout the book of Matthew, as Jesus comes on the scene and basically turns the world upside down, bringing about salvation to whosoever will. And so I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited to get into the life of Christ and study it out and see who he is and what he does and what he can do. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer today. And praise Him and thank Him for what He's done for us. Dear Lord, we come to You once again. We thank You, Lord, for this time that we've spent together in Your Word, Lord, and for this short thought from this passage here. And Lord, I just pray, thank You, Lord, that You love those who are broken and You love the misfits of the world, and You're willing to use the weak and the outcasts of this world. And Lord, I just pray that You'd use me, Lord, that You would work in my life and work through me. Lord, I pray for each of our people here today, Lord, that You would just work in their lives as well. And Lord, just do great things, Lord, and help them, Lord, to trust and depend upon You, Lord, to work in their lives, Lord. For we have no idea what's possible if we just surrender our lives to You. And Lord, we just thank You for all You do. Ask You to be with us throughout the rest of this day. And Lord, help us bring You honor and praise and glory You deserve. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.